extend a warm welcome to you all this morning. This morning where we celebrate the Lord's Holy Supper, and also where we will be continuing with our look at the Gospel of Mark. And today we are looking at putting our house in order, and we will be looking at how the reading today from the Gospel of Mark is about the Lord doing that with our minds. The mind being the house in which the Lord seeks to dwell. You have a handout amongst your service sheet this morning, and I just ask you as we begin the sermon that you just have that open so that you can refer to it as we move through today's message. This morning is from the book of Kings, from the first book of Kings, chapter 8, reading verses 22 through 28. Then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the assembly of Israel, and spread out his hands towards heaven, and he said, Lord God of Israel, there is no God in heaven above, nor on earth below like you, who keep your covenant and mercy with your servants who walk before you with all their hearts. You have kept what you promised your servant David my father. You have both spoken with your mouth and fulfilled it with your hand as it is this day. Therefore, Lord God of Israel, now keep what you have promised your servant David my father, saying, You shall not fail to have a man sit before me on the throne of Israel, only if your sons take heed to their way, that they walk before me as you have walked before me. And now I pray, O God of Israel, let your word come true, which you have spoken to your servant David my father. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the heavens of heavens cannot contain you. How much less this temple which I have built? Yet regard the prayer of your servant and his supplication, O Lord my God, and listen to the cry and the prayer which your servant is praying before you today. The second reading is from the Gospel of Mark, reading chapter 3, from the second part of verse 19 through to verse 35. And they went into a house. Then the multitude came together again, so that they could not so much as eat bread. But when his own people heard about this, they went out to lay hold of him, for they said, He is out of his mind. And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem said, He has Beelzebub, and by the ruler of demons he casts out demons. So he called them to himself and said to them in parables, How can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself, he is divided. He cannot stand, but has an end. No one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house. Assuredly, I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the sons of men, and whatever blasphemies they may utter. But he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is subject to eternal condemnation, because they said he has an unclean spirit. And his brothers and his mother came, and standing outside, they said to him, calling him. And a multitude was sitting around, and they said to him, Look, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you. But he answered them, saying, Who is my mother or my brothers? And he looked around in a circle at those who sat about him and said, Here is my mother and my brothers, for whosoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and mother. Is actually from the Arcana Celestia 1900. The influx of the internal man occurs as an influx into the cognitions and factual knowledge that are present in the exterior man, affection being the means. Meanwhile, before they are present, a communication does indeed exist, but solely through those affections that control the external man, so that not more than very general stirrings and certain appetites occur there, and also certain blind inclinations such as reveal themselves in small children. But this life grows by degrees more definite as vessels are formed in the memory by means of cognitions, and in the interior memory by rational concepts. As these vessels are formed and arranged into a sequence, into such a sequence in fact that they stand mutually related to one another, like blood relatives and relatives by marriage, or like communities and families, so the correspondence is perfected of the external man with the internal man, and even better so through rational concepts which are intermediate. Our house into order. The whole reading from Mark's Gospel this morning centres around the idea of what constitutes a house. Specifically, a house in which the Lord can dwell. Now, we looked into this a little bit last week, where we saw that by the making of 12, the Lord calls out those things within a person that can serve his end for saving the human race. And we saw that the number 12 represents something real. It represents a spiritual reality and is a number that means all the essential elements that go into making up the Lord's church. In fact, where the number 12 occurs, we could substitute it and read church instead. Each of the names of the 12 reveals something essential as to a general quality that the human mind has within it as it is becoming a church. That is, a body in which heavenly loves can make their home and find expression in our relationships towards others. We also saw that the very last sentence, which was the first sentence of our reading today, of verse 19, literally can be read, and they came into being a house. So we see we are dealing with as much with spiritual realities as historical events from the life of Jesus. The new church teaches that we must move beyond the sense of the letter of the word into the spiritual things it contains if we are to enter into a fuller understanding of the nature of the spiritual principles and processes that govern the minds of people. The historical aspects of the life of our Lord in the word serve as containers for spiritual and celestial realities, and it is to these that we shall be looking as we go through this passage from the Gospel of Mark today. Now, in the original manuscripts, the Greek word used for house is the word oikos. And as far as its usage went, it extended well beyond the idea of just a physical building or dwelling. Like its counterpart, Beth, oikos has an archetypal quality in it. It's a word that describes the universal idea of all of those things that contain. The word oikos, as it's used in the New Testament, also refers to those within a household. That is, those who are of the same family, including those within the household who were designated servants where these roles existed. So we see that oikos refers to the external aspects of a building or its structure, as well as to those more human aspects associated with a home, the affectional ties that join people into a family or a household. The heavenly doctrines teach us that spiritually a house corresponds to the human mind, which is also consistent with its use in the New Testament. The word oikos in the New Testament is also used when speaking of a person who houses spiritual or demonic activity. It is used, therefore, in these ways. It is used in the New Testament to mean a house, a household or family, and the human mind itself as a house for spiritual activity. Now, this can also be extended a little bit further, because it is also used in the sense of a tabernacle as the dwelling place of God. And it is used of the church as the household or family of God. Now let us return to our reading from Mark's Gospel today, for as we shall see, almost every one of these aspects are included today in our reading. In fact, the word oikos occurs 5 times in today's reading, which is almost half of its 12 occurrences in the whole Gospel of Mark. So we can see that to get a sense of the importance of what is being spoken about here, to gain a deeper understanding from a spiritual perspective, the idea of the house is central to our passage. I've already mentioned the idea of the 12 coming to be a house. But in addition to this, in our reading today, we have the accusation from the scribes directed at Jesus as being in league with Beelzebub. Now, the name Beelzebub means Lord of the Flies, and it is a form of the name which the translators of the New King James Version of the Bible have chosen to use, based on the early manuscripts. But also, those manuscripts carry the name Beelzebul. And some translators of other versions of the Bible choose to use the name Beelzebul rather than Beelzebub. Now, the interesting thing about the name Beelzebul is that it means Lord of the House. And it's interesting in the sense, when you read that name in the context of the passage, we're talking about the binding of the strong man before you can take his possessions. So both ideas are able to enlighten us as to what the spiritual meaning of this passage is. The story also brings out the idea of oikos, that in terms of its holding or housing of spiritual activity, in the discussion around demons and possession. And further to this, there is the discussion at the end of the passage as to the Lord's household. That is, who is his mother, brother, or sister? The contents then leave us in no doubt that the concept of a house is central to spiritually understanding this passage from the Word. Now, our reading today opened with the gathering of the multitude, so it says that they couldn't eat bread. What does this mean? The inability to eat bread directs our attention to the inability on the part of a regenerating person to obtain the sustenance they require. The idea in the text is one of not having the power to eat bread. Now, we looked at bread a few weeks ago and we saw that it corresponds to goodness or love. So we see that here there is a problem and being able to receive love, being able to access bread. Now, to receive love, it is a spiritual principle that we must be expressing love. For love flows into our being when we are in the activity of giving out, in the activity of loving others. So we see that the spiritual issue being described here is one of being unable to express our love in a way that can truly satisfy. Why? Because of the demands of the crowd, which of crowded about. I want you to have a look at the diagram that came with the service sheet. And we can perhaps then get a better idea of what's going on here. The diagram is a representation of the mind of a person who is being regenerated. At the centre of this is Jesus, or the Lord's desire for our salvation. And as we read last week, gathered around the centre is the 12, which represents the general principles of good and truth that can be used by the Lord to deliver us from the hell of our selfishness. The 12 are all those things that are in a person's mind that they have received from the Lord's word and are beginning to form that new principle of heavenly life within us. But notice that outside of this is what in Greek is called the oklos, or the crowd. The word oklos well describes the condition of a person's natural mind at this point in their spiritual growth and development. For oklos means a disorganized, agitated mass. The appointment of the 12 points to the establishment of the essential principles of living the spiritual life. Thus a new mind is being formed which has its foundation in such principles as loving the Lord, loving our neighbour, and the practice of charity at its centre. These great principles taken together are the church within us, the church within people. The diagram shows that while these principles form a more internal degree to our minds once they are established, their expression at the natural level of life is somewhat restrained due to the disorganized state of natural thoughts and affections in the lower levels of our natural mind. This is the crowd, the oklos. The 12 general principles, while forming a house in which the Lord or heavenly love can find its abode within us, are in themselves in need of a more external structure in order for this house to be complete. The heavenly doctrines use the image of a three-storied house to provide us with a general idea of the structure of the human mind. True Christian religion, we read, the human mind is divided into three levels. The highest, which is also the inmost, is called celestial, the middle, spiritual, and the lowest, natural. Now, up to this point in the gospel, the Lord's activity has been focused on drawing out those principles from the mass, the calling of the disciples, the gathering around him of those things that are able to bring his love down into the natural level of life. With the calling out of the lower levels of the mind, those principles to which he can be joined, represented by the 12, now the focus can shift and move to the natural level and the agitated mass or crowd, called in Greek the oklos. It is because of the disorganized state, or the state of disorder that exists in the natural mind, that we read that they were powerless to eat bread due to the crowd. Now, in a spiritual healthy mind, every level corresponds to the level above it. And because of this correspondence, the higher heavenly loves that sit at that celestial level in the diagram are able to bring a sense of peace and fulfillment into people's lives as they find these loves able to be expressed in useful activities within the sphere of external life, that is the natural level on your diagram, in accordance with the principles of their religion, which is the spiritual level on that diagram. The state described in our reading today of there being an inability to obtain bread. That is an inability for the higher loves at that celestial level to find expression through the natural indicates that there is a lack of correspondence between the natural level of mind and the mind's other levels. This is what the process of regeneration is all about. Order has yet to be brought into this lower level of life. What we are looking at here is an illustration of a condition I'm sure we have all experienced. That of an inability to eat bread, of being satisfied that we are living as we ought because of the crowd of false ideas and selfish affections and ambitions that populate our lower minds. Whenever we enter states of seemingly powerlessness to live our lives and relationships as we believe we should, it naturally leads to feelings of frustration, anxiety, and these can so easily give rise to thoughts of despair. Thoughts that might say things like, what is the point? It's not worth the pain or effort involved. We may even think at times that the whole idea of pursuing the heavenly life, of seeking to do the work of identifying the evils within us, of confessing them before the Lord, of taking responsibility for them and seeking the Lord's power to resist them as of ourselves. We may even begin to think that this verges on a type of madness, given the mess we often find ourselves in despite our attempts to do the right thing. Friends, this is par for the course, and it is outlined here in the story. Such frustration is the result of our external not yet being aligned with what we desire at those deeper levels within our minds. All forms of reorganization involve difficulties and struggle, and the greatest difficulties come in the reorganization of the human mind by the Lord. There's a lot of things that need dislodging. The discomfort of change in terms of that process cannot be avoided if anyone is to make spiritual progress in their lives. What we must take care to avoid is having our frustrations turning to despair and losing our motivation to stay the course. Through its stories, the Word provides us illustrations of how spiritual processes unfold, so that we might be encouraged in our spiritual walk, and also that we might be able to have an understanding of spiritual causes. We have in our reading today an illustration of the development of a state that seeks to put our spiritual progress on hold. And it starts with being unable to gain the sustenance we need. And it quickly progresses to someone, we're not told who, trying to take hold of Jesus, saying, he is out of his mind. Who or what are these who try to take hold of him, to restrain his operation, to advance his salvation within our lives? The text doesn't actually tell us. All it says is that those alongside. And why did they seek to take hold of him? Because he is out of his mind, they said. This word that is translated out of his mind means displacement or throwing out of position. What's being described here is not the state of the Lord's mind, but our own response to his activity within us. The problem is not that the Lord is mad or beside himself, but that he upsets the status quo. He throws us off balance, out of the center of life that we're used to being in. And we find this disconcerting and uncomfortable. Therefore, those lower things within us seek to take hold of Him, to restrain Him, and in so doing, stop our progress and restore a seeming sense of comfort. The Lord is seeking to establish a new order of being within us, and to do that, He must throw the existing order into various levels of disorder. This stirs up elements rooted in heredity evils within our natural mind that seek to restrain the Lord's progress within us. There is always resistance to the Lord's activity within us at the natural level of our minds. They may even present themselves in the form of concern for our well-being. There may be things in our lives in which we indulge every now and again, things that excite or stimulate lower loves, things which we have gotten into the habit of dismissing as harmless. If anything, this story shows us how the practice of excusing our evils can lead to much more serious states of opposition to the Lord's activity within our lives. Immediately following the incident of those seeking to restrain the Lord, we see the scribes appear once again on the scene. The scribes that come down from Jerusalem are those aspects of natural reasoning that use arguments clothed in religious principles to justify our selfish indulgences and prejudices in such a way as to turn evil into good and good into evil. If there are things in our lives that we know to be wrong, and yet we continue to delight in them and not resist them, then the mind will move to seek to justify their existence within us. All justification of non-living states in our lives take the general form of the scribes' accusations against Jesus, of calling what is true false and what is good evil. Now the Lord's response is very useful teaching for us. Teaching from the Word and teaching from the doctrines. And what he says is this: Satan cannot cast out Satan. False principles cannot cast out false principles. That's what this means. But only by means of true principles can false principles be displaced. That displacement will involve temptation and struggle as we are challenged in those areas of our lives that we have some affection and delight in, but from which the Lord seeks to bring about our release. And this process arises from the need to have our external corresponding with our internals if we are to become more loving in our approach to life. The Lord teaches this in saying that a kingdom and house cannot stand if it is divided against itself. This teaching speaks of the need to have our lives conform to what we know to be good and true from the Lord's Word. To make the effort, as of ourselves, to resist evils, and to learn to live a life according to heavenly principles as we understand them. That is what we are charged with. As we understand them. This is an important qualifier. We need to be able to do what we understand to be good and true. The Lord does not say we need a perfect understanding here. Only to be in the effort to live according to what we know. Because if we do that, then He can sort it out. He can bring us into a fuller understanding, a more perfect understanding. So even where we're operating out of an imperfect understanding, and this leads to our making mistakes, the Lord always looks on the intent of the heart. So that can be forgiven. This is what is meant by the statement, all sins will be forgiven the sons of men, and whatever blasphemies that they may utter. But the Lord then goes on to utter a powerful warning of the extreme danger to the soul of willfully discrediting what is good and true to gratify selfish loves when he says this, but he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is subject to eternal condemnation because they said he has an unclean spirit. This is a willful use or discrediting of what is good and true to promote selfish loves and lord it over others. The Lord was directing this at that reasoning that is represented by the scribes. And our reading ends with the incident where the Lord is told by the crowd, by the oklos, that his mother and brothers were outside seeking him. This shows the means by which the natural, or the oklos, is to be brought into order. Notice that it is those elements in the natural level of the mind that draw the Lord's attention to the seeking of his family, the seeking of him. This speaks to us of how this level of life resists the Lord's activity in us through appealing to natural loves and affinities. The issue here is not strictly our relationships to our family members, but our inner ties to natural loves and affections. If we are to progress and higher loves are to gain the ascendancy in our lives, then we must be prepared to resist those natural inclinations toward gratifying all aspects of our self-centeredness and bring them into subjection to the Word and the principles of the heavenly doctrines. Then we will be those who do the will of God. Amen.